Well, Tim and Beth, good to have you here again. I had forgotten how long it had been until Tim looked at me and said, 20-plus years they've been in Brazil. And what a privilege to have known you before you went, Tim. Actually, Tim doctored me for a little while here. And come on up here. And now to have you back and update us on the ministry and your lives, God bless you.
Good morning. It is an honor to be back here with you after 20 years and a few days of being in Brazil. Of all the churches that have supported us over the years, there are two churches that still have the same pastor. This church and one church in California. So that's kind of interesting. We do truly want to say thank you. I'm reminded again in 3 John when John is talking to the church there about how the people in the church are co-workers with the missionaries on the other parts of the world. And sometimes we forget that. And actually our mission board has rethought this and they have done some things differently. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. And we got an email from the mission board this week emphasizing this again, that all Christians are to be disciple makers. Pastor mentioned about culture being transformed. That's an interesting concept. In Sunday school, we talked a little bit about the power of God transforming people, but the gospel transforms cultures as well. In our area in Brazil, the YY people were a despised group. A small tribe off in the forest, nobody thought anything of it. They were dirty, they were dumb, they were unwanted. And the gospel came to them, and they accepted the gospel after a few years, pretty much the whole tribe. Their culture was radically transformed. Little tribes that lived around them joined with them, because that was a nice place to be. Their kids all started going to school. They had the best health care in the area. This was all done by a couple missionaries. But why? Because the gospel transformed that society and these people began to live like God's children. The Yanomami people, of whom I'll speak more today, I have considered that this is a society that if it was a little bit more corrupt, Satan would just wipe them out. But God in His mercy put up a fence and said, Satan, you can't go beyond there. Those people need to exist until they can hear the word and come to know. It's been very, very hard, and I'll explain more about that. But that culture, little pieces of it, are beginning to be transformed by the gospel. Our gospel transforms. And I want to say thank you for your participation so faithfully for 20 years and more with us in the work that we do in Brazil. And you see a few pictures once in a while, and you really don't get a feel for what great things God has been doing. And I want to try and just explain a little bit more of that to you this morning. It was also mentioned the Jesus film. The Jesus film has been translated into the three principal languages in our area, the three indigenous languages. I'm smiling because in one case, the individual who played God in the film is a young fellow with a very deep voice. And a rather unique voice. So when people hear the film, they say, oh, that's John from Parta Chiva speaking. Because he has a very distinctive voice. I would like to talk with you just a little bit. Cross World used to be Unevangelized Fields Missions, and then it was called UFM International. And the board of directors felt that, well, UFM really didn't mean anything anymore in this day and age, so the name was changed to Cross World. We're supposed to take the cross to the world, we cross the world taking the cross to them, things like that. But anyway, Cross World is the name of our mission. And they have come up with this. Disciple makers from all professions bringing God's word to life, or love to life, in the world's least reached marketplaces. And I'd like to talk about this just for a minute. Disciple makers from all professions, bringing God's word, love to life in the world's least reached marketplaces. I talked just a little bit about how the church makes missions happen, that the people here are part of what happens there. Perhaps I can explain it better by describing my experience at Fort Campbell when I was stationed there 30 years ago. At the time, there were approximately 20,000 soldiers there. Let's just use 20,000 for a nice round number. And if a certain day the commanding general received the order saying, "You and your troops get going for such and such a place," there wouldn't have been one general with 19,999 soldiers behind him with a rifle in hand. There would have been about 4,000. And the other 15,999 soldiers would have been helpers, right? Because at Fort Campbell, there's three combat brigades, and there's only about 4,000 actual riflemen. But the other 16,000 people make it possible for them to do their job. And then there's the people in the Department of Defense, the civilians there. One time I came back from a secret exercise, and a fellow in church said, "Oh, hi, Tim. How was your trip?" I said, "It was okay." And he said, "Well, you know, actually, I knew about it 2 months before you did, because he worked in supply." And he said, "You know, you got to have your stuff so you can go on secret mission." So, yeah, things go like that. And then behind every soldier and Department of Defense person, there's probably about 100 taxpayers or citizens who make it all possible. And in the same way with missions, it's a cooperative effort of all God's people working together. For the missionary to actually present the gospel in the jungle somewhere takes other missionaries supporting him locally, and then it takes the church here helping to support him there. And it is important that you understand that right here in this church, you are a part of that work, even though it's happening way over there. And I think one of the exciting things about being in heaven is finding out just what happened with all the stuff you put into it. Where did those dollars go? What did those prayers accomplish? So, disciple makers from all professions, bringing God's word to life, or God's love to life. Click the next one. And then one more, please. I'm new with this particular slide, so and I don't have them all memorized yet. Bringing God's love to life. What does that mean in practice? You know, we think, well, the missionary goes and he preaches. And the people say, "Oh, that's neat. Well, I want to become a Christian." Well, let's turn it around. If a Muslim, or better yet, if one of those Yanomami Indians came here to Katy's and he said, "You should be followers of our way," how many people would say, "Oh, I think that's a good idea. I want to be a manimist. I want to beat my wife and I want to kill my neighbor and do all those things"? Well, you wouldn't play it. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't pay attention. So when a missionary just pops up someplace in the jungle and says, "You need to change your way and follow a different God," they're not going to pay any attention. That's why we talk about bringing God's love to life. You know, I think a lot of times what makes more sense to the Indian is not what the missionary says, but what the missionary does when the lawnmower breaks down in the middle of running or mowing the runway. Or what the missionary does when his kid gets sick and it's 3 p.m. and the airplane can't get there till tomorrow. And now the Indian can see, is he going to respond? Is the missionary going to respond like we do? Or is there something different about him? You know, when the Bible talks about be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that's within you, why do people ask that? Well, in the verses just before that verse, it talks about going through hard times and responding in a way that honors God. So when the missionary goes through hard times and responds in a way that honors God, then the Indian has to think, wow, there's something different there. That's what it means when it says bringing God's love to life. So people can see the reality of a transformed life. Not just a philosophic argument, but see that reality. In the world's least reached marketplaces, our mission, Cross World, endeavors to share the word where nobody else is doing it. We have no desire to start a church in Katy's, not because the people in Katy's aren't nice, but you've got all sorts of churches here. There are some 300 Yanomami villages in northern Brazil. Five regularly have missionary presence. Another two villages have evangelical missionaries once in a while. And a couple more villages have some Catholic missionaries. So what does that mean? There is about 290 villages that have no gospel witness. Now, it is the policy of our mission. If somebody's already establishing churches there, then we don't duplicate that. Since there already is mission work, evangelical work among the Yanomami people, even though there's 290 villages that don't have gospel witness, our mission is not trying to reach all those villages because there are some tribes not very far away that have no gospel witness at all. And the idea is if we evangelize some of the Yanomami people, then they can go next door to evangelize their neighbors. And they're starting to do that. So, bringing God's love to life in the world's least reached marketplaces. Before I talk about the Yanomami people in northern Brazil, I want to talk a little bit about how things have changed in Brazil. Because we've been there 20 years and the world has changed a lot. When we first went to Brazil, very few Indian villages had any health care at all. And our mission group, we made medical visits to 17 different villages. We would go by airplane, because there was no roads in this area. And I, or a nurse, and for a while together, and then separately, we would go to these villages. We would do the immunizations. We would treat the people for what they had, with a few boxes of medicine, doing the best that we could. And we would also usually do a little Bible training or Bible study or devotional or little service with the people. When that work was first started, the nurse would come in and treat people and the Bible teacher would stay for a couple days so he could do more teaching. But till I came on the scene, most of those villages did have a little church of some sort or at least a group of Christians. And so sometimes they just got a little devotional beside the airplane, and sometimes they actually had a teacher stay for a day or two. But after being in Brazil a few years, the government radically changed the Indian health program and began a program of training village health workers so that there would be somebody in the village to care for the basic medical needs. So the first couple of years we were in Brazil, I visited villages. But I then began to train village health workers. And at that time, the government didn't have personnel to do this. So we had one person from our mission. We had one person from the diocese. We had one person from the Indian agency. We had about two people from an organization in Europe, Doctors Without Borders. And we had one person from a Indian organization, actually another physician. So there's a little bitty group. And we're training about 400 village health workers, because there's supposed to be one for every village in the area. And it was a scramble. It was interesting. It was hard work. But it also worked. And I had the privilege of seeing the mortality rate for little kids drop a lot. We taught, and then a year later, or we taught, and we came back 6 months later and taught again. Then 6 months later, we came back again, and we had the statistics. And we could see how many little babies were not dying anymore because of basic health care that the Indians were giving. And then as the government developed this program, we pretty much had the village health workers trained, but then the nurses who would be supervising the village health workers needed training, so I and some other folks trained them. And that's pretty much running on its own nowadays. So that has been one of the big differences. Back in those days, I began to go a little bit to the Yanomami area because different people were working there. And the Yanomami people do not have the contact with the dominant society that the other Indian tribes did. So they were kind of behind on this. But doors open and I begin to go more and more to work with the Yanomami people. And so we have that bit of direction. Because the government is doing more of the health care now, or most of the health care, I don't have to go to villages and treat people, although sometimes they come to my door and ask me about things, or I still get calls from missionaries about how to take care of something. There was a missionary way off in the far corner of Brazil who had a kid with a snake bite. The government health workers didn't have a clue what they were supposed to do with this kid. And the missionary just wanted to help. This is somebody that's important. It's about a 6-year-old girl bitten on the hand. And they have satellite internet. So I said, well, if you could get me a picture, it would sure help me a lot to know what to tell you. And a few hours later, I get his picture on the internet that they take with their camera and send it up through the internet to me. I say, whoa, this is a bad bite. And I could give them some orientation how they could help that child. So I still get some consults like that. The government does more and more of the healthcare work. So the new wrinkle now is education, improving Indian education. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. So talking a bit more about the Yanomami people in northern Brazil. Brazil is a big country, about the size, it's bigger than continental United States. The things in the south are down here. We're way up in the north. The equator is right here. Boa Vista is about 250 miles north of the equator. The Yanomami area is pretty much the area covered by that yellow area. It's a big area. Just to show you a little bit, this is going across the jungle into the Yanomami area, and that is a runway that has been chopped out of the jungle by hand. These folks probably had a chainsaw, the missionaries who made this one, and they chop down the trees, and they have to dig out the stumps by hand because you can't be hitting a stump on the runway with the airplane, and there's no way you can get a tractor in there or a tiller or a stump grinder. So that means every single little stump has to get chopped out of the ground and the dirt tamped down so that the runway is solid. Next. Some of the buildings. This is one missionary's house. This house is actually a double house, or I should say it's got two apartments in it. This one has a metal roof on it. This one has a thatch roof. This big round thing is a community house. And then here are some other Indian houses. The Yanomami people traditionally lived in a community house, but in part, especially as they understand the gospel, many of those who are Christians are no longer living in the community house but have their own houses. Next. This is inside the community house. You saw it was a big round circle with a roof around the outside. And there's just an outside wall to the thing, an outside wall with a roof. This is standing inside. Over here you have the outside wall. Then you have the roof goes up and the roof goes down. And then in the inside is a big courtyard, depending on the size of the place. This one probably has 150 people in it. Some of the bigger ones may hold 300 or 400 people. There are no interior walls. Each family just occupies a certain space. If it's a little family, maybe they have 10 feet of space. If it's a big family, they have 20 or 30 feet of space. If you like your kids close by, one kid can live here, one can live the next over there, another kid over here, and so on. It has some real advantages. Of course, if the kids next door are fussing while you're trying to sleep, you hear that too. If the kids next door have fleas, you have fleas too. It also has some disadvantages. But this is their typical housing. They really don't have anything in the way of furniture other than some hammocks. You see the hammocks tucked up here out of the way. They have a little bit of food stuck around there. These people pretty much live hand to mouth. There's no food in the house except maybe a little bit to eat for today. So you get little things like if mama gets sick and can't go to the field and get food, who's going to feed the kids? Yeah, that's a problem. if mama gets real sick or everybody gets sick, they're going to be real hungry there. Anyway, that was their traditional life. The typical airplane that we use, this is provided by Missionary Aviation Fellowship. It has some modifications that you can't see that make it more effective for short runways, things that are done inside the wings. It also has this cargo pod underneath that makes it possible to stuff more suitcases and boxes underneath. Because the plane is kind of expensive, but it's a whole lot cheaper than the air taxi services. Here you say, what are the kids doing behind the airplane? Well, you see, these kids have never seen a car. They have never seen air go by at 60 miles an hour like your children see when they stick the hand out of the car window. Well, when the airplane gets ready to taxi away, the propeller makes a bunch of prop blasts. So the kids are all behind the airplane to experiment the prop blast. The missionaries have to work very hard to keep all the kids off the runway while the plane is landing. Once the plane is down, then they can get behind the plane. Just one of those little things about the different reality. This little health post, it actually says Post Ujisai Uji, health post, was built by the missionaries. Now, they're no longer running this post because the government has taken over running it. But it was built by the missionaries with their own resources. It has some solar panels over here, so they have electric lights in there, which is really nice. And it's got a water bucket or water barrels and a rain gutter to collect rain, so they have a little bit of water there. This one has a masonry floor. It's a very simple little building, but it's a whole lot better than a lot of them. In general, the villages that have missionary health posts are the ones that have the best health posts. There's a couple other good ones nowadays, but just one of the little things that the missionaries did over the years to help these people. You might notice the machete the guy has stuck in his belt. Now, these people live with their knives. Their little kids use great big knives. That's just how they do things. But the reason I want to show this picture to you is that bringing God's love to life is not just standing up in front of the people and preaching at them, but living with them, being with them. John here, our missionary colleague, is talking to these three fellows, who knows about what, but that's part of bringing God's love to life, is spending time with people. Going on the boat together. Now, John doesn't need to go fishing. He might like to go fishing. He might like to do a lot of things. But the idea of going with the guys is to spend time with the guys. I remember one of our missionary colleagues who had worked in Brazil for 20 years already when he told me this. And he would go with some Indians, like to a certain village. He was a Baptist missionary. And he would go to a village where they had a Baptist church, like to have special meetings. And on the way getting there, like maybe they had to camp out someplace because it was a long trip. While sitting around the fire at night, like you do when you're camping out, the Indians would talk about things, and because the Indians had known this guy for 20 years, they trusted him. And they would tell him little things they never told any other white people. And they would ask him little things about him and about his relationship to God and stuff that he never told anybody else because it didn't come up in conversation. Why did it come up? It came up because of this trust that had been developed for years and years of working together. Not just popping in and making visits now and then. And unfortunately, there are some situations where the missionary cannot live in the village for political reasons. He can only make visits. But to bring God's love to life requires contact with people, requires spending time with people, interacting with people as colleagues, as friends. Brazil in general has a lot of young people, and the Indians have even more young people, and this is one of the classrooms. For many years, the Yanomami didn't have much interest in school because they figured, hey, we're already the number one human being in the world. Those white people are just some sort of animals that came over here. So what could they possibly have that we would be interested in? And for many, many years, The Yanomami people had no interest in learning how to read and write or learning how to do mathematics. And it worked for them. But see, their mathematics was one, two, and many. Now, if you're going monkey hunting and you bring back one monkey, a few people get a little bit to eat. You bring back two monkeys, a few people get a little more to eat. You bring back a bunch of monkeys, or many, you all get to eat. No problem. Well, how about if you're treating malaria and you need to have three pills? If you have one or two, you're not going to get well, and if you have six, you're going to die. So many doesn't work for counting pills. You have to have more numbers. But in the last few years, and it varies depending what part of the Yanomami area, where they've had more contact with the what we call the dominant culture, people have gotten interested in school. And in the case of this village where we work, where our colleagues work, there always was an effort to teach numbers, about language, things like that, literacy, how to read and write, but there wasn't very much interest in it. And somewhere about 5-8 years ago, people really started getting interested in learning how to read and write their own language. And we even have gals teaching. The young man in front here is actually one of the church leaders. He's on salary now with the government as a school teacher. And he has quite a bit of say about what is taught in the school. He views, he understands that he cannot abuse his position as the school teacher to push religion. Just as in the United States, the school teacher cannot use the classroom to push a religion or other. But on the other side of the coin, within the school system, they have their time for moral and religious education. And it's not mandatory, it's optional. And so he can teach his own people, his children, during that time frame about religious topics, or I would say biblical topics. I took this picture just to show. He's one of my students in health years ago. This young man, he's also the church leader there, teaching a group of students. This is looking in the other direction. Look how many kids are in that class. One class. There's a whole bunch of classes, and this is something new for the mission. How do we respond because the people want to go to school nowadays? There are organizations that would love to come in and teach because they know that if they can teach the children, they can mold the next generation. They want to come in and teach, kick out the missionaries, follow the ways of your ancestors. You're an Indian. Be an Indian. But Ezekiel, I was at a meeting one time, the leader that was on the front of the other picture. I was at a meeting one time, and a certain man, influential Indian, stood up and said, "We want the government to monitor what the missionaries and the military are doing in our communities. We don't want them destroying our culture." This man, Ezekiel, stood up right away and said, "Hey, just a minute. We, as Indians in our village, we want to know what the white people are saying. And then we will think about it and we will decide for ourselves what we want to believe. We do not accept anybody telling us what we have to believe." And we would agree. You know, the gospel is for whom wishes. We don't impose the gospel. We put it out. We expose it. We make it visible. And then if the person wants it, he can accept it. This particular group of students just received their diploma for literacy. They've learned to read and write in their own language. Behind we have here this couple, Coy and Miriam, Brazilians who have worked in this area about 30 years. She is a licensed practical nurse. They both work in translation. He is the principal translator for the New Testament in their area. This pair of gals here are the main school teachers at this point in time. This one is Brazilian. This one, her father is from Great Britain, her mother is from Wisconsin. Her parents live about 100 feet from where this picture was taken. So she is ministering in the village that she grew up in. One of the church services is kind of packed out. It's just a little building. This particular church service is happening outside. It's not so hot. This particular service, I'm going to close with this particular pew. First of all, last time I was here, I showed you a picture of Ezekiel having communion after 36 years of work. This picture is after 40 years of work. Some of the things here. You see a few Indians here, and there's a few more that make up the church in this community. This particular couple, Tony and Mary, have worked with the Yanomami people for 40-some years. They retired in about April, March. Just to emphasize, Tony and Mary have worked their entire adult life with the Yanomami people in Brazil. Not always in this village, but some of the other villages, actually in another dialect. But the last many years of their life, they worked in this particular village. And after all those years, we have this young man who is a solid believer, a solid Christian, a very capable teacher of God's Word. He can teach. He can preach. His wife, who assists him faithfully, and some of the other Indians. It took a long time to get to this point. There's another fellow who's not here. He's the same age as these two guys. He worked in this particular village for 18 years and didn't see a single visible result. Think about it. How many supporters would say, are you actually doing anything out there? But he was. He was planting the word. These people were really, really hardened. And it took a really long time to show enough of God's love so that they could see. But they have seen. Not all of them, just a handful of them. But some have seen. They really, really are brothers and sisters in Christ. They really, really do know. They're God's children. And God is working amongst them. God is building His church there. And you, right here, are part of this work. Now, I didn't always work directly with that village. I have worked directly with them for more than 10 years. But indirectly, I did work with that village. And indirectly, you were working there too, because you were part of our team. So, God is doing things there. Now, quickly, we don't live in the village. How do we participate? Beth told you in Sunday school that one of the things that she does is with hospitality for the missionaries in transit. And that's very, very useful. Another thing, Beth and I both get these requests like, the person who's supposed to buy this hasn't a clue as to what we need, but Tim or Beth, we know that you know what we're talking about, so would you go find this and set it on the airplane for us? Yeah, we do that. We get things like, oh, Tim, and I got an email the other day saying this, there's going to be an education meeting next week. Usually when I get the phone call in Brazil, it's like, this is Tuesday. There's going to be an education meeting on Thursday. Can you be there? Well, I'm not an educator, but somebody from the mission has to be there. So somebody has to go. It's the little things like that. It's part of what we do to make this happen. Yes, we do medical consults. I do orient things like this. And then we get into weird things like one day a missionary is coming through town and he's got the wheel for a lawnmower and he's taking it down to where he lives 500 miles away because the missionary there does welding. And then they're going to send it back so we can send it in on the airplane and put it back on the lawnmower. And this particular missionary is standing there and he's got the wheel in his hand and he looks at me and says, Tim, you know how to weld, don't you? I said, yeah. And he said, here, why don't you weld this? I said, okay. Well, when I was in high school, all the boys learned how to weld. That's just how life was, but it's not that way anymore. So, what does welding have to do with establishing a church? Well, if the lawnmower doesn't run, the missionaries can't have the airplane can come in. It just can't leave if the grass is too tall. You know, But they got to have the lawn cut or the grass cut on the runway. It's one of those little things that has to happen. And so God brings people together to get the work done. So disciple makers from all professions, bringing God's love to life in the world, least reach marketplaces. And you are part of that. We want to thank you and work together, continue working together in this.
That's a good overview. Good reminder. Thank you, Beth and Tim, for that very much. Let's close in prayer and commit them and their family to the Lord. Father, we do thank you for, first of all, the work that you're doing around the world. When we reckon, Lord, that it was our first father's decision to disobey you and plunge us into this terrible plight, and that you had no, from our vantage point at least, no obligation to do anything in response to it. You could have left us right where we were, and we would be far worse today. But at just the right time, you sent your son, and with a plan that you had always had in mind, and you had us in mind. It escapes us, Father. We just can scarcely conceive, and yet that's what your word says. And the wonder is that you would not only save us and forgive our sins for Christ's sake and give us Christ's righteousness and bring us into your family, but allow us to work with you as you continue this great work for as long as you see time fit before Christ returns. And we pray, Father, today we commit once again Tim and Beth to you. We pray for their daughters, their safety, and their faithfulness to you. We pray for the outreach, particularly in this area of Northeast Brazil, and the inner workings with their mission and other believers, Lord, not just this mission, but all who are a part of Christ's body. We pray that you would bless them with a working unity that would be able to overlook tertiary matters that are of only distant importance and be able to agree on those things that are of first importance and work together for the sake of Christ's church and making your name known. And we pray, Father, that even these last weeks and months that Tim and Beth have here, you would bless them, that you would keep them safe as they travel, that you would interconnect them with just the right people, not only those who can support them, but those who need to hear what's going on in that specific area and get a vision for what you're doing in the world today, so that their lives are invested however you would have them use it for the ultimate good of your namesake, and so that our lives aren't wasted. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would deliver each of us from wasting our lives. May we not come to the end of whatever short number of years you give us here and look back with deep regrets that we didn't simply give our lives to you to be used however you see fit to do it. May we not be, as Christ said, those who, because we try to find our lives, lose it, but those who lose our lives for your sake and the gospel and therefore find it. And we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. May we say it together.